If you're following along, turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, I will begin reading in verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest. It doesn't say becoming an high priest. He is the eternal high priest.
Amen.
But being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, that is the building he was just talking about. Whether it's temple or tabernacle, either one, doesn't matter. It's not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, because God ordained it so, it did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? God declares through this letter that the believer's conscience is purged. Now it is a believer's conscience, and believers only. While this book is written to the Hebrews, it is written to believing Hebrews.
Yes, sir.
The true Israel of God, according to Paul in Romans chapter 9. So God declares that the believer's conscience is purged. It is said here to be purged by Christ, because it is said to be purged by Christ's blood. And it is said here to be purged by Christ, his blood, and by God the Spirit. All three of those together. Not necessarily at the same time, but he's building upon the foundation. Christ, his blood, and God the Spirit, here called the Eternal Spirit, through whom Christ offered himself without spot to God. By this, the believer's conscience is purged from and to.
Yes. That's right.
From and to. Not just one. The conscience is not merely purged to, it's purged from. The very fact that it needs purged demands a from. But God does not leave us in a neutral state when he saves us. Purged from and to. What I want to try to talk about this morning is the believer's conscience purged. Purged. According to Paul here, purged from dead works.
Yeah.
Isn't that what he says? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, all of that is included. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now let me state this before I go into detail. Everyone for whom Christ shed his blood, everyone for whom Christ offered himself without spot to God, and they're all one number. Those for whom he shed his blood are the same number for whom he offered himself without spot to God.
Amen.
And every one of them, they shall all shall have a purged conscience.
Yes, sir.
Note the emphasis here. How much more?
Yeah.
Shall. Right?
Exactly. Yes, sir.
How much more shall? And note within this, not one thing is said to be done by us for a purged conscience.
Amen.
This is all the work of God.
Amen.
It's all the work of God. That's the emphasis. How much more? The apostle is saying, if the blood and of all those animals and the ashes of an heifer, that would be the red heifer, as far as I understand it, if all of this in sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, if it had an absolute goal obtained in that, how much more? This idea that Jesus Christ died and simply made something possible is as foreign to Scripture as Jesus Christ not being God manifest in the flesh. It's no less. It's not hidden somewhere. It's not something you got to dig around in the Scripture and parse really hard. Jesus Christ said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And then he looked at some people at that very same moment and said, "You're not my sheep." Now, in any court of law, it would stand to reason. By mere fact, he was saying, "I am not going to give my life for you." Right? I lay down my life for the sheep. For the transgression, God says, of my people was he stricken.
Amen.
So everyone for whom Christ shed his blood and offered himself without spot to God, they all shall have a purged conscience. How much more?
Amen.
Is God Almighty in both the Son and the Spirit more powerful than the blood of animals? Most definitely. Are they more powerful than the sprinkling of the ashes of a red heifer? Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
So two things. First of all, what is the conscience? What is the conscience? The conscience, and this is from Scripture, and I will show that to you from Scripture in a moment. But do not prejudice your mind against what I'm ready to say here. Oft times we hear that the conscience is the seat of guilt. And that's true. But that's not what the conscience is. That is the seat of guilt. What is the conscience? This is from Scripture. And as I say, I'll show that in a moment. The conscience is this. The conscience is that internal witness to varying distinctions. The conscience is that which is within mankind, even still there by nature. Still has a conscience.
Yeah.
We're not saved to get a conscience. When God saves you, He purges your conscience.
Exactly. That's right. Yeah.
But the conscience is that inner witness to varying distinctions. In other words, let me just give you a few examples. The conscience makes distinction between what is correct and incorrect. In other words, this and this always equal this. And a person who has a conscience, a person who's been taught, knows this and this always equals this. If somebody tells you this and this equals this, your conscience cries out, that's not correct. I didn't use any words numbered. I just said this and this equals this. It never equals this, or this, or this, or anything else. It always equals this, and this equals this. Whether you know English or Swahili, this and this equals this. Right? And the conscience gives testimony to that distinction between what's correct and what's incorrect. Now, the conscience doesn't always recognize what's correct and incorrect, but it does make, it is that inner witness to various distinctions. Another example, it gives this witness to varying distinctions between what is right and what is wrong. Somebody gives you road directions, and you begin to follow those directions, and you get off on a different road from which they've told you, your conscience begins to say, guess what? That's wrong. I'm on the wrong road. Conscience also is that internal witness between what is good and what is evil. Just a spousal unity, compare that with disunity.
Yeah.
If you love your spouse, anytime you're at disunity with your spouse, your conscience will cry out, something's wrong here.
Yeah. Right.
Won't it? But here's the fourth one. The conscience is that internal witness to varying distinctions. And number four is, what is righteous and what is sin?
Yeah. Right.
Love God or hate God? And the conscience knows there's a difference.
Yes, sir.
It may not understand the gravity of the difference, Mason, but it knows there's a difference. And just like, I mean, Don Fortner said it here a while back, I think it was when he was at Cape Girardeau. When it says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, he said, if I told you I loved that person, but I hate that one, you know exactly what I mean, because your conscience gives witness to that. Doesn't it? You know what I, you know what? And then yet people read the Word of God that says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and they seek some other meaning. But their conscience tells them different. They're having to fight again. They're fighting. As Peter said, they wrest the Scriptures. And sadly, many do it to their own destruction.
Right.
So the conscience is that internal witness to varying distinctions. However, three facts are necessary to a proper understanding of the conscience. There are those who think the conscience and free will are connected, if not maybe one and the same thing. Yeah.
Right.
Now, if you've ever done any studying, it's a lot of the old arguments. But there are three facts necessary to a proper understanding of the conscience. Number one, the conscience may be seared with a hot iron.
Yes, sir.
1 Timothy 4 and verse 2.
That's right.
It may be rendered fully useless. Seared with a hot iron. Then men want to argue, well, if someone's conscience is seared with a hot iron, can they be saved after that? You can't be saved if you don't have, even if your conscience ain't seared with a hot iron, unless God Almighty saves you by His grace.
Amen.
So that's not the question, is it? But Paul is clear. Go back and read it sometime. 1 Timothy 4 and 2. Some people's conscience can be seared with a hot iron. And that is, they are not insensitive, but unsensitive to right and wrong. It doesn't really matter anymore.
Yeah.
They don't care. And let me tell you, we often think of that in light of looking at that really vile, wicked, sinful person, you know, that the writer you was talking about. No, this can happen right in the middle of religion.
Yes, sir.
Men might care great swales about morality or immorality,
yeah,
but could care less about the truth of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
That could be a conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared at least to that particular thing.
Exactly.
But maybe not seared to something else, Mason.
That's right.
But a conscience seared with a hot iron. That's a problem with conscience. Therefore, conscience is not the answer.
Exactly.
Because conscience in our text has to be what?
Yeah.
Purged. You see?
Sure.
If conscience were the answer, if it were somehow connected to free will, then I must say, Mac, free will's got to be purged. Right? That ain't what they teach, though, is it?
Yeah, no.
No. Here's number two. Here's the second fact necessary to a proper understanding of conscience. The conscience may be convicted, but the person never corrected.
That's true.
John chapter 8, verse 9. Remember those people brought that woman taken in adultery, caught right in the very act?
Yes, sir.
And said, and they done this and brought her to the Lord. Well, they didn't care about her. They didn't care about God's law.
That's right.
They were trying to trip up the Lord of glory. That's what they were doing. Now, what they said the law said to do to her is what the law says to do to her.
Yes, sir.
But Christ knew what their real intent was.
Exactly.
And it says He stooped down, wrote on the ground, and He done and said, when they all seen that or heard that, said they went away from the eldest to the youngest, being convicted in their conscience. They went away. Not one of them was ready to throw a rock, David, right?
Yeah, that's right.
But not a one of them stayed there with that woman, that old whore, and said, God, I need forgiveness just like she does.
Exactly.
They went away.
Yeah.
And it says they being convicted where? In their conscience. They knew He was right. Whoever's without sin, then you pitched the first stone at her.
That's right.
Their conscience cried out and said, I can't do that.
Exactly.
Now that's grace and not law.
Yes, sir. That's right. Yeah.
That's grace and not law. But did that grace cause them, Joe, to hang around and say, well, I need that kind of mercy too? No. So again, the conscience may be convicted, even to where a person doesn't do something they thought they should have done, but they themselves still not be truly corrected.
Exactly.
Here's the third thing about conscience. And turn to Romans chapter 2. Now, there's a lot more to conscience than I'm going to be able to cover this morning. But I am laying the foundation of what is the conscience. Remember, I said it's that internal witness to various or varying distinctions. Here's the third thing. The conscience may accuse.
Yeah.
That's where we get the truth of it's the seed of guilt.
Yeah.
It may either accuse you or it may cause you to accuse somebody else. Right? That's what the conscience can do for you.
That's right.
But not only is it the seed of guilt, but it's also, the conscience may also excuse. That's the seed of self-justification.
Exactly. Yeah.
So you see, when we say the conscience is the seed of guilt, that's true, but it's much more than that. It can also be, it also is, the seat of self-justification. And we know from this book, it's not those that justify themselves who are righteous in God's sight.
That's right.
Now look at what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2. And mainly, let me just look at verse 15. He's talking about the Gentiles who don't have never even heard God's law. Yet there is within every human being, even human beings who haven't heard God's law declared, don't even know what the law says, yet there is this internal witness that some things are wrong and some things are right. And look at what he says. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Now God does this. How he does it, I don't know. I don't have an answer for that.
Yeah.
But Mason, it says God did it, so I know it's true.
Exactly.
Which show the work of the law in their hearts. Their conscience also, what's that next two word? Bearing witness.
That's right.
Now that's the book's explanation of the conscience.
Yeah.
You don't have to go to the philosophers to find out what the conscience is. Right there, the conscience is a witness bearer. And it's an internal, because it's written where? In the heart.
Yes, sir.
You see? But look, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts. So the conscience is connected to what? What you think.
Yes,
right?
Sir.
It causes thoughts to come into your mind. But look, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You see it? In other words, the conscience is as fallen as my heart. The conscience is as fallen as my mind.
Yep.
The conscience is as fallen as my affections. The conscience is as fallen as my will.
Yes, sir.
The conscience fail with the rest of my being. When Adam fell.
Amen.
And we're all conceived and born into that fallen state. Even our conscience is, and look at it, turn to Titus now. Titus chapter 1, is that? I believe that's right. Yes, Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving. Now, who is that by nature? That's all of us by nature, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That was all of us by nature. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is what? Defiled.
That's
what it says. Amen. So that lets me know my conscience has got a problem. That means I got a problem.
Yes, sir.
With my conscience.
Yeah.
Oh, but thank God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen.
Therefore, in light of this, the conscience must be purged.
Yes, sir.
Right? Now, to define all of that, I cannot. What all that entails, I cannot. But I can proclaim what it says here in our text. To purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Exactly. Yeah, that's right.
Therefore, the conscience must be purged from and to.
Yeah, that's right?
Right? Anyone who thinks, and I say thinks because it's not, it can't be so. Anyone who thinks, well, my conscience has been purged from, I don't know about the two part, then your conscience has been purged. The conscience must be purged from and to. Now, the impetus, the cause, the guarantee of a purged conscience is what, according to our text? Christ, His blood, and the eternal Spirit. That's the guarantee.
Yes, sir.
Did Christ shed His blood? Oh, yes, He did. Did Christ offer Himself by the eternal Spirit without spot to God? Oh, yes, He did. Therefore, the eternal Spirit shall make sure the conscience is purged from and to.
Amen.
Christ, His blood, His Spirit. And here's the question. Don't answer it out loud. I don't want man to embarrass themselves. But here's the question. What is the Spirit's primary goal right now? His primary goal right now. If you say to give spiritual life, you're wrong. That's not the primary goal. If you thought that, you were wrong. That's His first work, is to give life. Spiritual life. It's the first work. But it's not the primary goal. The primary goal of the eternal Spirit of God, even as Christ declared when He called Him the Spirit of Truth, is to reveal the things of Christ to God's people.
Yes, sir.
He gives life, and life itself is not an end in itself. He
right.
gives spiritual life that they might know God. That they might know Him. And Christ even put it this way. And we know the Spirit of God is even called the Spirit of Christ, which is in you, right?
Yes, sir.
He said, I'm come. You've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee. That they might. Life is given first, but for what reason? The primary goal is not life itself, but the primary goal is that they might know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Amen.
The dead won't know anything about God.
That's right.
Only the living.
Amen.
But the life itself is not the primary goal. It's knowing Christ, believing Him, trusting Him. It is to be purged from dead works to serve the living God. See it? His person, His work. That's the primary goal. Not the first work, but it is the primary goal of the Spirit of God in this world today. When He's come, He will convict the world of sin. Why is the primary thing of sin? Why? Because they believe not on me. That's the first thing, is it not? Because they believe not on me. And when He's come, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He will show you things of mine. He will take of mine the truth about me, and He'll show it to you. He'll show it to you. So then, number two, our consciences. Now I'm going to say it a little differently now. Our consciences are being purged from and to. Because remember, He's talking to believers here.
Yes, sir.
Now granted, there may be some here that He was writing to that weren't really believers who thought they were. And He deals with that on occasion. Yep. But He's writing to believers. Those who have right. Jesus Christ as their apostle and high priest. And one of the first things, remember, this is a letter. Don't take it as chapter 1, He's talking about one thing. Chapter 2, He's talking to different people about a different thing. He says in chapter 2, this very thing, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have what? Heard. Well, that's how the Spirit of God does this.
Yes, sir.
Through hearing the truth of God.
Yes,
we ought to give the more earnest earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should slip away from them. Our consciences are beating. Look, he didn't say how much more did the blood of Christ. You see, right? How much more what? Shall. It's still happening. It's guaranteed, but it's still, it's not a one-time thing. Our conscience must be constantly purged from and to. Constantly. Now, why do I say that? One, because it's not two purgings. It's only one purging.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Now, somebody, it's just words. No, that's the truth. Purge from dead works. And he doesn't say, and then purge to serve the living God. Doesn't say, there's not two purgings. It's all one purging.
That's right.
Yeah. And that one purging is constantly doing what? Purging the conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen.
And I say that and I emphasize that because I think there are a lot of people, even under grace, who say, well, I've been purged from all them dead works. But then you wonder, well, why ain't you then serving the living God?
Exactly. That's it.
Why do the things of Christ not matter to you?
There you go.
Yes. But let me tell you, this purging is a purging from and to.
That's right.
And it happens together.
Yes, sir.
Remember, Paul said, you turned to God from idols to serve.
Amen.
Right? Now you turn to God first. Why? Because He turned you. And you turn to God, but what? From idols to serve. Paul is, the truth is consistent everywhere.
Amen.
It's consistent. To serve the living God, and what? And to wait for His Son from heaven.
Yes.
There's a sign out here that says something along the line of, what would you do today? Or what, something like that, if you knew Jesus Christ was coming back today or tomorrow or something. I hope I'd be believing God.
There you go.
And that's what it's all about. I hope I'd be believing God. David Wright mentioned the preacher one time. People always say, well, where do you want to be whenever Christ comes again? And I want to be in church. I hope I ain't at the beer joint. You know, I hope it ain't the movies. I hope I'm reading my Bible. No, here's the place to be when Christ comes again. In Christ.
Amen.
Exactly. There's the place to be. In Christ. That's the place to be. And the only place to be is in Christ.
Amen.
Because you can be in a church service, even where the truth is being preached. Christ returns and you're not in Him, you're going to perish forever. Yeah. So our consciences are being purged from and to. There's one purging. It's constant and ongoing. Not two purgings. Not one's past and now the other one's going on. You see? I still haven't got rid of all my idols yet. All my dead works yet. They rise up every little bit.
Right.
But thank God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Yeah.
It is a purging from dead works and to serve the living God. One, from the Levitical system to Christ. That's the immediate context here.
Yeah.
You see, there were works that men and women by faith engaged in back when that old tabernacle and that old temple was erected, when they stood. And they engaged in those works by faith in honor to God.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Those were the things God had commanded them to do in that time.
Yes, sir.
But those things, according to chapter 10, if you go back and read it, and you're aware of it, everyone here should be, those things are done.
That's right.
They pointed toward Christ. And they never took away one sin. They didn't make the comers perfect as pertaining to what?
Yeah.
Conscience.
Yeah.
Conscience. You look to anything, any kind of system, even a system that at one time was ordained of God.
That's right.
If you look to anything other than to Christ, you don't have a purged conscience.
That's
the... to purge your conscience from dead works. I don't need the ashes of a heifer anymore.
Amen.
Right?
That's right.
I don't need doves anymore.
That's right.
I don't need lambs anymore. I must have the Lamb of God.
Amen.
Now that's the immediate context.
Yep.
But there's a couple more here.
Well.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is, from works which insult Christ. Especially when it comes to a message about Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, anybody preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There are a lot of gospels out there today. And Paul says, they really in fact are not a gospel, but they are a perversion of the gospel of Christ. The Spirit of God purges our conscience from those things. To serve the living God in the truth of the person and work of His Son. It's that important.
Yes, sir.
Somebody says, what does it matter what you really believe about Christ? Because the book says faith is to receive the record God gave of His Son.
Amen.
You don't make up your own record and believe that, and that everything will be okay.
Exactly.
You believe a false record, you'll perish.
Yeah.
Because He purges the conscience. What? From dead works to serve the living God. Now, number three, from works which insult Christ's holiness to a proper walk before God. That's right. That's what I said.
Yes, sir.
Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is nothing new, but sadly, it's almost as if it's new to some people. They talk about believing in grace, then when you talk about walking in grace, then they start crying, well, that's legalism. Oh, really? Listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not? Is this what Paul wrote? This is what he wrote, isn't it? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived.
Exactly.
Right? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. And the list could go on and on. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And such were some of you. Now, I am still capable of every one of those things.
Yes, sir.
And could still fall into any one or any number of those things.
Right.
But it's talking here about a way of life, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself in this world. As Paul put it in Galatians, they that do such things. And the word means a way of life.
Yeah.
You see, when God purges your conscience from dead works, He don't just leave you there and you do what you want. It's to serve the living God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. You didn't even know anything about that. God just told you He did this for you. You know what I mean? We weren't around when He washed us. Because you know when He washed us?
Yeah.
He washed us in His own blood on that tree.
Amen.
We weren't even born yet. But look, and you're washed, but you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's position. But look, and by, you see the difference?
Yeah.
And by the, who? Who now? Wait a minute. Who? And by the Spirit of our God. God changes His people when God saves His people.
Amen.
When He purges your conscience, He purges it from dead works. To serve the living God.
Amen.
Will you do it sinlessly? Of course not. Because even Christ said, told Peter, he said, here, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, you ain't washing my feet. Christ said, if I don't wash your feet, you ain't got no part with me. And then Peter said, well, Lord, if that's what it is, wash me head to toe. I understand that, don't you? But you know what Christ told him? I'm ad-libbing. Peter, you already washed head to toe. I've already done that for you. Peter didn't know it. That's what I'm doing. You don't even need to know it, but I've already washed you head to toe, but you still do need your feet washed. Right? Because every place you tread, you're treading upon the crumbled dust of your own pride, and your own malice and your own lust, and your feet are defiled with that every day of your life. And we need this, what? As I said, constant, ongoing purging.
Yes, sir.
But just of our feet. And I believe Him.
Amen.
He don't need to keep washing me head to toe over and over again. Mason, they wash my feet, and God says that's good enough. I'll rest in Him.
Amen.
Right? But here's the thing. I want my feet cleaned. Don't you? When you see what yesterday brought, where your feet went, where your will went, where what your desires was, oh, God, clean my feet for me. Right? Clean my, purge my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So let me sum it up. There's nothing you can do to get a purged conscience.
That's right.
I can't help you there.
Exactly.
And you can't help yourself. That's a work of God. And if even I don't, even though I don't understand all the details of that, we know it's so because this book tells us that, right? I don't know, Mason, how it all actually plays out. I know certain things are involved. I know other things are not involved. But I know this, you don't get a purged conscience by something you do. You don't do something to get a purge. He purges your conscience from dead works to serve. You see, the purging is what causes the from and the to. You don't go from and to and then get purged. You see what I'm saying? But religion teaches you to do that very thing. You turn from your dead works and serve the living God, God will purge you. That's not what this says, is it? He's got to purge you first from and to. That's number one. Here's number two. A purged conscience delights. You hear what I said? A purged conscience delights in the yoke of Christ. A purged conscience is not happy to be set free to sin, self, or the devil. A purged conscience delights. It is the joy. It is the pleasure of a purged conscience to take upon it the yoke of Christ.
Amen.
And isn't that what Christ said in Matthew chapter 11? Verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You see that bothered conscience? You ever been there?
Yeah.
You remember when your conscience, Mason, felt like it was going to eat you alive? Because you knew of your rebellion before God. Huh? The conscience screamed out, "You're wrong! You're wrong! You're wrong! You're lost." If you've never been lost, you've never been saved. And I don't say that to be mean to anybody. God don't save anybody till He shows them how lost they are first.
Exactly.
He don't purge your conscience until your conscience first starts to try to eat you alive.
That's right.
Because of your rebellion against Him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, that means I just don't do anything then, right? You got the wrong idea about rest. Don't go to Webster's to figure out what rest is. Listen to Christ. "And I will give you rest." The next word is take.
Yes. Yes.
Take my yoke.
Amen.
You know what that is. You've seen the pictures, especially years ago, at couple of oxen there, and they got this great old big wooden thing around their neck. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And right there is where you will find rest for your soul.
That's right.
Under the yoke.
Yes, sir.
Right? There ain't, you might think you got rest out from under the yoke. There is no true rest unless you're under the yoke.
That's right.
Purged, a conscience purged from dead works to do what? To serve the living God.
Amen.
"And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy." I don't understand that. Mac, I still don't know if I understand all that, but I believe it.
Amen.
And I'll tell you this. I don't want God to let go of me and let me go back where I used to be years ago.
Right.
I don't even want Him to let go of me and let me go back to where I was yesterday. I remember the good old days. The good old days are ahead of us. When we awaken His likeness, that's the good old days. That's the days we're looking for. We've turned to God from idols to serve the living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I can testify to it that it is.
Yes, sir.
It is. Even though sometimes I still feel the weight of that yoke. But it's a good weight. I enjoy that weight. You see, if you'd rather not be serving God, then you ain't serving God. Because Christ said to people, you give me lip service, that don't mean nothing if your heart's far from me. See, this is real. This ain't, and don't get wrong what I'm about to say, but this ain't just receiving doctrine. Though doctrine you will receive.
Yes, sir.
But it's receiving a person.
Right.
It's receiving the doctrine about that person and bowing down under his yoke. In other words, just make me one of your beast of burdens, and that'll be rest for me. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the way it is. Now, a purged conscience. A conscience that actually delights in serving the living God. I didn't know what that was like when I was in religion. It was always a toil.
Yeah.
It was always a burden. I got to go to church today. Oh, thank God, that's not the way my conscience works now. Huh? When I don't go now, it's like, oh, I missed that.
Yeah.
I wasn't there. I missed that. Huh? When I fall flat on my face, David, right? It's I missed the yoke of Christ. When I kick up my heels and I snuff at the wind like a wild ass's coat, God brings me down. And I say, oh, God, put the bridle on me again. Honey?
Yeah.
Oh, God, bridle me up again. Put the bit in my mouth and turn me your way. Because there's truly service. There's truly rest. Father, be with us as we continue. We thank you for the food. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you most of all that it's in the truth of the person and work of your Son. It's in Christ's name I ask these things. Amen. Let's eat.